All right, a lot of you probably don't know me. My name is Ben Johnson. I am not Cor Shimoleski or Steve Treichler. I'm an elder here at Hope Community. I also have worked for quite a while with my wife, Brooke, in the children's program. So when you work with kids, you get to do really fun things like play with Play-Doh, finger paint, puppets. Any puppet fans in the room? Yes, thank you. Thank you. So you get to do a lot of fun things like that. Recently, at our spring retreat, I got to dress up like Moses. So that middle picture there is me as Moses at our spring retreat. And I said, well, if Moses was around today, I think he would probably take a selfie. I'm not a big selfie guy, but I figured Moses would probably take a selfie. So that's my Moses selfie. My family is up there in the upper left. My wife, Brooke, we've been married almost 13 years. We actually met in college at Campus Crusade through Christ and started to get to know each other through coming to this church back when it was two buildings ago, back in Stadium Village. So kind of keep track of Hope history by what building we're in. So I was in the Stadium Village Church across from the Super Block at the U when I started coming to Hope in the fall of 1997. We have three kids. Courtney is our oldest. She's just finished third grade on Friday. I know, right? Big deal. She loves to read. She's artistic. Everyone kind of thinks she's shy and quiet because she kind of acts that way at first, but she has this kind of gleam in her eye crazy side that comes out at home. And when she's with her friends, that brings us a lot of joy and trial sometimes. Phil's our middle one. Phil just finished kindergarten. It's the redhead there. Don't know where that came from. I guess I got some red in my beard. You can see Tim has some red in his beard, too. Tim's my brother, if you didn't know that. Tim and I are brothers. I don't often share that with people. I only get up here once in a while, Tim. I have to throw you under the bus when I get up here. But yeah, Phil loves to build stuff. He loves to create. He's learning to read. I don't know. There's something about watching a kid learn to read that's just like this amazing thing. It's like all of a sudden this whole world has been opened up to him because he can read words now. And then our youngest, I have a little story about him. That's Ian. He's three. One of my favorite things about Ian right now is that when I put him down at night, he has to go to bed earlier because he's littler and stuff. So I'll lay with him for a little bit. And we often talk about, what are you thankful for today? What do you want to thank God for? And usually it's Spider-Man, The Incredible Hulk, sometimes Batman, and then Star Wars. Those are kind of things. So we have a lot of theological discussions about who's stronger, the Hulk or God. And so we're trying to coach him in the right direction on that. And I think we're hitting it right. But he's a lot of fun. I actually had to take him to urgent care the other night because he cut his toe open. So I'm at the doctor, and he's telling the nurse and the doctor all about the Star Wars guys, and he's like, he says Spider-Man kind of with an F. He's like, and I like to dress up like Fighter-Man. And she's trying to understand, and he said it like four times. I'm like, he's saying Spider-Man. And so he'll talk your ear off if you get to know him a little bit. So that's my family. During the day, I actually do have a job. And I work at a school in the Phillips neighborhood, Christian school called Hope Academy. Hope Academy is actually a ministry partner of Hope Community Church, one of our adopted ministries. So we help sponsor Kid Hope. Academy is made up of about 75% students of poverty, students that are ethnic minorities. And most of them live either on the north side of Minneapolis or right here in the area south Minneapolis we're in. I've been there for 6 years. I think I have the best job on the planet. The picture up there is our graduating class of 2014. We have senior dinner where we kind of celebrate them. It's a small group, but they have a lot of personality, as you can see. And just working with high schoolers, so I get to work with younger kids here at church. I get to work with high schoolers in my day job, so I kind of run the gamut of working with children. But I love working with high schoolers because they live out loud, they ask great questions, and it's just a ton of fun. I teach them math and science, so yes, I am also a nerd. So that's me a little bit. If you are just joining us this morning or have been gone from Hope for a while, we're in a sermon series on the book of Galatians. titled Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. And we are flipping the page to chapter 5 today, and I'm just going to do a quick synopsis of chapter 4 really quick, because I didn't get to be here for Trike's sermon last week, but you know, like a 55-minute sermon on the second half of chapter 4. So the last couple weeks, Cor talked about the slave woman, which was, we'll get to that in a minute, and then last week, Trike talked about the free woman. So kind of the contrast there between them, you know, slave woman, free woman. The slave was Ishmael. He was the son born to Abraham's wife Sarah's servant Hagar. And so Ishmael was the son of the slave woman. Isaac is the son of the free woman, who is Sarah. So there's a lot of analogy going on between the slave and the free. So the slave was born according to the flesh, out of a decision humans made. So Abraham decided with Sarah that he would go and impregnate Hagar and have kind of figure out what he thought maybe was God's plan, which was not the son of the promise. Isaac was the son of the promise. So Isaac was born through promise and through waiting for God. And then Hagar and Sarah, and so they kind of represent slavery and freedom. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But to kind of summarize chapter 4 in one sentence, just to go here. There we go. So to kind of summarize it, it's trying to be right with God through religion. So Steve talked a lot last week about trying to use your religious beliefs. And I listened to it last night. He yelled last week. I'm not as much of a yeller as Trike is. But Trike actually, I was like a little frightened because he was yelling at you guys last week. But he is just so passionate about that there's nothing other than the blood of Jesus that has any power to save us. So trying to be right with God through religion or anything else but Jesus is slavery. And so as we turn the page today to chapter 5, I couldn't be at Hope and talk about freedom and not, if Trike was up here, you know he would put this picture on the screen, right? So I had to do it. So this message today is about freedom. So we're going to look at Galatians 5:1-6 today. And so I'm just going to read it for us. Chapter 5, verse 1. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await the faith, by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So we're just going to kind of go through this morning verse by verse and kind of unpack this passage a little bit. So verse 1, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's a very familiar verse. You probably see that printed on some t-shirts at times as you see people wear, right? We're freed to be free. So what does that mean? What does verse 1 mean? So there's two parts to it. So the first part is that you have been freed to live free. So there's kind of a verb going on that we've been freed, and then we're going to live freely, okay? So what does that look like for us? So what are we freed from? Well, those four things up there kind of summarize it. We're freed from the guilt of sin. We're freed from slavery to the law. We're freed from the condemnation of sin. And what this means is this is the already happened in the gospel, right? This is we are freed because of what Christ did. The fact that he died, he came, he lived a perfect life, and died a perfect death in my place means that I'm eternally safe. It's taken care of. It's a once for all kind of thing. So that's the already of the Christian faith. Second part here is we're freed to do these things. So we've been freed from all those things we just talked about. What have we been freed to? We've been freed to trust only in his grace. And the chapter last week, a couple of other chapters, chapters 3 and 4 in this book of Galatians talk about that we are sons and co-heirs with Christ. that just like a son gains an inheritance from the Father, we get that blessing because of what Jesus did for us. So we're sons and heirs. We're freed to obey by the Spirit. We're not under obligation to obey, but because what Jesus did and what has taken place inside our hearts are transformed, and then it brings us joy to obey. We want to obey because the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, and we're freed to obey. We're also freed to love other people. We're freed to look around us and stop looking inwardly and just inside myself. We're free to look out at the world around us and see other people and try to understand what would love them best. And this is the not yet of the Christian faith, I would say, is that we're freed and we're free to live, but we're still in struggle, right? We still deal with sin. We still deal with the consequences of the fall. We still deal with the curse. And so the not yet, and we're going to talk about this when we get to verses 5 and 6, is that we have an eternal hope that something better is coming, right? And we have confident hope that this is not all there is. And so that's the not yet of the Christian faith, is that God's salvation plan is done, right? We're on this side of the cross, it's done. But we're not in eternity yet. We're not with God, we're not in heaven, but we long for that, we hope for that. So that's the not yet of the Christian faith. So that's kind of the first part of verse 1, is that you've been set free to live free. So this is our stop one of our little passage today. All right, so if we read from, find it here, John 8, 31 to 36, Jesus is talking, and he says, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The disciples answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So again, you see the word free a lot in that passage, right? And you can see the disciples didn't understand this either, right? They're struggling with the same thing the Galatians are that we're going to see and that we've been talking about for the past few months as we've been going through Galatians, that we're trying to add stuff to what Christ did in order to earn favor with God. We're trying to make it Jesus plus something else. And so you see the disciples say, we're Abraham's descendants. We're free. We're free because we've never been slaves of anybody. And Jesus says, no, it's only the Son that can set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you belong to the family. You are like an heir, just like we just talked about. But in the second half of verse 1, we see that Paul says to stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And so to protect this freedom that we have, it can be lost. It's kind of what I think Paul is saying, is that we have this freedom in Christ, but it's something that we can lose if we let our gaze go away from the cross, if we let our focus go somewhere else. We can lose this freedom that we have, all right? And so to protect this freedom, we have to stand firm. And when I think of the word stand firm, or the phrase stand firm, I think of maybe like just someone who's vigilant, right? Yeah? All right. Vigilant and kind of on guard and ready to think about what it means to guard against whatever's coming. So there's a threat to this freedom, is what Paul's getting at. And so in order to protect it, you have to stand firm. You have to be on guard. You have to be ready, because there will come things will come that will cause you to question, that will cause you to want to stray away from this freedom. So we have to protect it. So a couple of things with that. We must continually monitor our lives to ensure that we are living in freedom and trusting in Jesus plus nothing, Jesus plus nothing else. So I found the picture of the guy with the concrete shoes. He's definitely standing firm. And the second thing, I don't think that Paul is saying here, we'll unpack this a little bit later, I don't think Paul is saying that we can necessarily lose salvation, but we can lose this freedom that has enslaved us, or that we can lose the freedom and become enslaved again, I should say. All right, so we've been freed from enslavement, but if we go back to old things, if we go back to trusting in something else, we become re-enslaved. And another thing, I know if Trake was here, he'd have a Tim Keller quote. So I also have a Tim Keller quote. The guy is pretty smart, though. I gotta hand it to him. All right. It says, the Galatians were in danger of going again under this yoke. But the startling word in the last sentence is the word again. The Galatian Christians had been pagans who were under the slavery of literal idolatry, the basic principles of the world. But here, Paul once more makes his radical claim that pagan idolatry and biblical moralism, i.e. keeping the laws of the Bible, are basically the same thing. The Galatians had been amoral liberals, and now they were about to become very moral conservatives. Paul is saying that these boil down to the same spiritual slavery. Under circumcision, the Galatians will experience once again the anxiety, guilt, and burdened life they knew before as pagans. They'll never be sure that they are being good enough. Their lives will be as fear-based and proud and guilt-ridden as they were before. In fact, probably more so. They'll fall into the touchiness, insecurity, pride, discouragement, and weariness of people who are never sure that they have worth, i.e. righteousness. So if you kind of just take a little bit of what he's saying there, what struck me when I read this yesterday is the word, like he said, the word again, right? The Galatians were not Jews, right? They're Gentiles. And so they were under a different kind of slavery. They were under pagans. They were following idols and chasing after those. But they're they're in danger of going and putting themselves under another kind of slavery, which is what the Judaizers were doing, right? Putting this yoke, this heavy yoke on people, if you think about a yoke going on a pair of oxen, this heavy weight or burden on them, that's a different kind of slavery, but what Keller says here is it's really the same thing, right? Both of them are not making you right with God. Your pagan beliefs, following idols, doesn't make you right with God. Going back under the Jewish law and being circumcised and trying to obey all the religious rituals of the Jews does not make you right with God. Both fall short. Both are a type of slavery. So both are really the same thing. All right. Verse 2. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Then verse 3, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the entire law. Now, if we go back to So just to summarize one more time, the Judaizers are a group of people who are saying that you have to add things to Jesus. They're saying Jesus is important, Jesus is good, but we also have to add on these other things, specifically circumcision, specifically adding the Jewish law, the code of the law, that you have to follow some of those things. Jesus died so that we could take away some of maybe the temple sacrifices and some of those kind of things, but you still need to do these other things and then add Jesus into the mix to be right with God. You got to do all those things. That's what the Judaizers are saying. Paul says, if you listen to them and do this, you cannot be saved. You can't be saved if you trust in Jesus plus something. If you try to have this stew of mix of beliefs in Jesus and other things, it's like you have nothing. All right? And so Christ will be of no value to you. If we go back to chapter 2, this verse that we talked about a little while ago, in a different sermon, it says, this matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ and to make us slaves. So Paul's already referenced this idea in Galatians. Really, the whole book of Galatians is dealing with this incident or this set of incidents, this trend that's happening in the Galatian church where these Judaizers are coming in and trying to put this yoke of slavery back on the people who had originally accepted Christ freely and trusted in him completely. So I'm a math teacher, so I like Venn diagrams, among other things that are kind of a little dorky. So This helps me understand. Maybe it'll help a few of you. So here's kind of the two things we have going on, right? We have Jesus in one circle, and then you have circumcision and the law in the other circle. So here's kind of the Judaizers' view, right? They say the circles can intersect, and so in a Venn diagram where we have common space between the two, that's a union, right, or an intersection. And so they're saying Jesus by himself, that left side of that one circle, that's not going to be enough. And then the right side of the other circle, the circumcision and law by themselves, that's not enough either, because we're saying Jesus is important, right? And so they're saying somewhere in the middle there, in that sweet spot where those two circles intersect is good enough, all right? There's a big problem with that, right? How much of the law do you need to follow? How much religion and ritual do you need to do? So where's the cutoff point for these guys? And Paul's going to kind of come after them here in a minute. But this is kind of the Judaizers' view. Here's Paul's view, all right? Just Jesus, right? There's nothing else. It's just Jesus. Paul says Jesus is definitely enough. Keller added in the commentary I was reading, he says, you can't add to Christ without subtracting Christ. He is either all of their value or he is without value, right? Do you guys see the either or relationship there? It's not a both and, right? You can't have both. You can't have it both ways. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You have to choose one or the other. So if you start to believe in or put your trust in these other things, you're condemned. There's no hope. Christ is of no value to you. All right, verse 3 reads, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. All right, and Romans 2:25 also says, circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. And finally, this is getting going back again in Galatians, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. All right, so let's talk about those three verses real quick. So the first one is in our passage today. So Paul's saying, every man who lets himself be circumcised, he's obligated to obey the whole law. All right, so we could misunderstand this passage and say, well, the rite of circumcision in and of itself is the problem, right? It seems like we could get that from this verse. I think Paul's not saying that. He's saying the circumcision is a symbol, right? It represents what these people are trying to put back on the Galatians and what we would try to put back on ourselves by adding stuff, right? It's adding other things to Jesus. And he says, this person lets themselves be circumcised, or these people let themselves be circumcised, then they have to obey the whole law because that's what they're putting their trust in. And the only way you can get right with God through obeying the law is to obey the entire law. How often? How often? All the time, right? 100% of the time. That's why I put the little kid up there. 100% on a test, and I didn't study. You have to get that every day. Every day for the rest of your life and for all eternity. 100%. You can never get one wrong, all right? There's no bell curve for eternity, guys, all right? So God doesn't grade on a curve. Second verse, circumcision has value if you observe the law, all right? But if you break the law, you become as though you have not been circumcised. So that's a different book that Paul wrote. But he's again saying, like, circumcision is not what matters, right? It's obedience. So if you are going to get circumcised, you are required to obey the entire law. And the same thing in Galatians 3. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything. There's that word everything. Every single thing that is written in the book of the law. All right, on to verse 4. You are trying to be justified by the law, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. So, we're using the NIV. That's what you used during the sermons here. The word alienated, in the last verse, I'll go back for a second. The word alienated, that's in the NIV, translates in the ESV, it says severed. And then even a little more literal would maybe be to cut off or to make ineffective would be maybe a little more literal meaning of what that word means. So if you think about kind of the the context of what Paul is talking about here, he's actually kind of making a little bit of a joke, right? Because we're talking about circumcision. I'm assuming everyone in the room knows what circumcision is, so I'm not going to go into it. But Paul's saying, you're cut off. There's kind of a double meaning there, right? You are cut off from Christ. Earlier in the passage, he talks about, I wish they would go all the way and emasculate themselves, right? That's a different spot. And so Paul's actually saying, you will be cut off from Christ, all right? You're cut off. And so what he's saying is that you can't earn your salvation by what you do. Jesus already did the performance, right? He already did everything for you, and so it's done. Game over, set match, Jesus wins, put your trust in him and not in anything else, okay? The other thing that you could get from this verse, and I'll go back for a second, it says you've fallen away from grace. So let's unpack that for a minute. Because one thing you could maybe ask as I was reading this week, trying to figure out this verse, sounds like, well, maybe Paul's saying I can lose my salvation, right? I can lose my righteousness with God. And I don't believe that's what Paul is saying here. All right? Because he's said this already. So when you put your trust in Christ, you have been set free. Christ is of advantage to you. He's given us grace and freedom. So if you have a genuine trust in that, then that's it, right? Then the way you evidence that you are following Christ is by every day, that's what you put your trust in. I wake up tomorrow and I say, I'm only good with God because I believe in what Jesus did. And I put my trust in him and nothing else. And the next day, I wake up and say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for ransoming me from your sins. Thank you for giving me your righteousness and taking my curse, because that's what I deserve. Thank you for that. And every day, it's this continually putting your trust and confidence in grace and not in other things. That's what Paul is saying here. Martin Luther has a quote that says, for just as someone on a ship is drowned, regardless of the part of the ship from which he falls into the sea, so someone who falls away from grace cannot help perishing. The desire to be justified by the law, therefore, is shipwreck. It is exposure to the surest peril of eternal death. What can be more insane and wicked than to want to lose the grace and favor of God and to retain the law of Moses, whose retention makes it necessary for you to accumulate wrath and every other evil for yourself? Now, if those who seek to be justified on the basis of moral law fall away from grace, where, I ask, will those who in their self-righteousness seek to be justified on the basis of their tradition and vows to the lowest depths of hell? So Luther is agreeing with Paul here and saying that, again, putting your confidence in whatever else except Christ will lead you to hell, will lead you to destruction. There is no other hope. All right, so first stop was freedom on our journey. So we kind of unpacked a little bit what freedom is going to look like. The second stop, verses 5 and 6, Paul makes a little bit of a transition. So he starts out saying, it is for freedom that you've been set free. And then he goes in and gives this warning, right? And at end of verse 1 through verse 4, he's talking about warning us to not put our trust in anything else. Don't get circumcised because that will not save you. And put your trust in God. So here's what he moves on. So he kind of switches gears a little bit in verse 5, and instead of going through warning, he's going to start to offer some hope. And he's kind of going to say, well, why can we continue to live in grace and truth? Why can we continue to put our trust in Christ? So verse 5 reads, for through the Spirit we eagerly await the faith, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Okay, so when you see the word faith, a lot of you probably think of Hebrews 11:1. That's a familiar passage. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Okay, so by faith, so this is how freedom is maintained, is by just simple trust, you guys. That's as simple as it is. It's very difficult to live this way, but it's very simple to understand, right? That we just put our trust in Christ. And that's it. So we, by faith, we hope for what is coming. We're assured of it. Romans 8:18-25 kind of tells us a little bit about what is this thing that we're eagerly waiting, so let me read that for us. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So earlier we talked a little bit about the not yet of the Christian faith. And this is it, that it is by faith. I don't go through my life every day and see God. I don't audibly hear God's voice in my head. There's definitely times in my life where I feel his presence. I feel like the Spirit is speaking something specific to me. But I don't think in my life, I can honestly say, I don't think I've ever heard God audibly speak to me. Some people probably can say they have. But we live a life by faith. Right, guys? We live by simple trust and belief in that God's word is true and that Jesus really lived. He really came and lived a perfect life. He really died for me. And that's all I have to do is put my trust and confidence in that, and that I receive God's Spirit when I do that. That's the faith that we have. That is what we put our hope in, and we put our hope in nothing else. So at the end of that passage there in Romans, he says, who hopes for what they already have? So we don't have it yet, right? It's not completed. We're not in heaven with the Lord celebrating for eternity. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So that's the Christian journey, is daily waiting patiently, daily saying, God, I'm going to put my hope in you today. I'm going to put my trust and confidence in you and you alone. So what does this mean for us then? It means the believer can have complete confidence in our future, all right? If you are among those who have put your trust and confidence in Christ, this is true of you. That you can be at peace, right? You can rest secure knowing that eternity is taken care of. Your one biggest problem of your separation from God because of your sin is finished at the cross, and it's paid for and it's done. And so we can put our confidence that our future will be with God. So we can also anticipate that eagerly. Something to be excited about it, and I confess in my life I don't really do this very much, but it's something I would ask God to do in me, is to give me more of an eternal perspective. That I would eagerly anticipate heaven and not just view this world around me as all there is, but eagerly expect and hope that eternity is coming. It's been interesting with my 3-year-old Ian. A lot of stories about him. And I don't know where this came from. Sometimes kids pick up stuff. But he's been talking about dying lately a lot. I don't know where it came from. Probably saw it in a movie or we're talking about it or something. But so he's been, and so when we talk about death at home, we also talk about what happens after we die. And so then, you know, we're kind of explaining the gospel to my 3-year-old a little bit and saying, well, Ian, when you put your trust in Jesus, and if you believe what Jesus did for you, then you get to go to heaven. You get to be with God for eternity. So then the shift kind of happened in him, and he starts talking about wanting to die. So he's like, I want to die so I can go and be with God. And I'm like, you know, we try to correct that, but as I'm thinking about this, it's kind of theologically sound, right? There's a little bit of that that's like, that's the way we should live our lives, is that we want to anticipate heaven because it's going to be so good. We're going to get to be with our Lord and Savior for eternity. I often think I'm guilty of viewing heaven as kind of like we're just kind of sitting around and maybe singing a few praise songs or something like that. But, you know, I think Trike has given the illustration that whatever button in you makes you happy with whatever will be magnified eternally because that's something God made. And so we're going to get to experience all of that in its fullness, and that should make us excited And that should make us eagerly anticipate the day where we get to be with Jesus. Now, we still have a job to do here, right? We're still here, so we can't just live our lives around and like my son said, wish to die, right? We can't do that. But we get to eagerly anticipate heaven. And so the third bullet point there says, we are as loved now by God as we will be in eternity. If you guys just let yourself think about that for a minute, that's a pretty amazing truth statement, I think, is that like we won't be loved more when we're with God. We'll be with him, right? We'll be with him, but we're loved as much by God right now as we will be in heaven. And that's beautiful. That's beautiful and precious, and it gives me peace every day that I am a co-heir with Christ, that I have infinite value because of what Jesus has done. He said that on the cross, right? His death says you are of infinite worth. You're worth dying for. And so live that way, guys. And then the Spirit enables us to have a heart attitude that continually delights in all we have, in all that we have in the gospel and Christ. And so that's the journey of this life, right? We talked about you'll still have struggle. You will still deal with everything that's going on in your life. But when you take hold of this gift, then you get the Holy Spirit. And that enables us to live life and go through trials and different things and still experience the joy and peace that passes understanding. It gives us things that we don't even understand how they work. The Spirit enables us to do that. Oops. And finally, we're going to wrap up with verse 6 is the last verse. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So again, Paul is basically saying, what's truly important here, guys? It's not circumcision, right? Paul himself was a strict observer of the Jewish religion, right? Before he met Christ, he was a Pharisee. And he was circumcised. So Paul's circumcised, and he's saying, it doesn't matter that I'm circumcised. And over here with the Galatians, it doesn't matter that you're not circumcised. Neither one of those has any value. It's only putting your faith into action through love that counts. So it's only trusting in Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and then you are just freed to, right? You're freed to live your life for God. Couple of verses here. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And Colossians 3:11 is very similar. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So when Jesus died on that cross, guys, he wiped out everything. All these dividing walls, all these barriers between people, groups of people, men and women, Jew and Gentile, slave and free. Christ abolished all of that by his death on the cross. And so the end of that, Christ is all and is in all. And then the Galatians verse, you are all one, right? We're all under the same situation because of what Jesus did. And this is skipping ahead a little bit to, I think Steve will probably preach on this next week, but in verses 13 to 14 of this passage, it says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So if you kind of see the sequence in verses 5 and 6, Paul kind of does the classic faith, hope, and love thing, right? He's talking about you put your faith and trust in God and God alone, and then you continue to hope for that every day. You live your life eagerly awaiting and anticipating and hoping for what's to come and putting your confidence in God. And what that allows us to do is to love our neighbor as ourselves and live our lives with love. So Paul ties these three things together. So the faith, again, in Christ alone, hope, we get to spend eternity with him, and we're made righteous. And we hope in that. And then the love, because you guys have been freed to love. All right, so just to close today, I got three questions for you that I would like you to think about. First one is, what things in your life are opposing your freedom in Christ and potentially cutting you off from God's grace? Some of you in the room may not be followers of Jesus. Maybe you're visiting Hope today, Maybe you came with a friend who invited you. And I would just encourage you guys that in my life, I have experienced slavery and freedom, all right? Just to share my testimony a little bit, I was 5 years old when I prayed the prayer. And then I grew up going to church. I grew up being involved in my youth group, being kind of the classic church good kid. Didn't drink, didn't smoke, didn't do those kind of things. And it was only when I got to college that I began to understand that a lot of the way I lived my life was under a yoke of slavery. I thought that by living my life a certain way, that by being knuckling down and being good enough and fighting temptation and being a good boy, that I was going to be okay because of that. I think that's what I put my confidence in a lot of times. And I still do. And I think all of us fight this fight. That's why we have to be involved in each other's lives. We have to be transparent with each other because we all face this struggle, okay? And so to put our trust in other things. But if you don't know God, if you guys don't know Jesus today, I just want to tell you that there is tremendous freedom in putting your trust in Jesus. He's big enough to handle whatever you're going through. He's faithful. In my life, he's been faithful. And he forgives. He heals you whatever sin struggle you have today. You can bring that to him and he'll forgive you. He already has forgiven you at the cross, guys. All you have to do is accept it and live and continue to live in the grace that God has given you. So what things in your life, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, are opposing your freedom today, cutting you off from God's grace? Secondly, do you believe Paul's message of what truly matters? So again, Paul said, circumcision, not important. Uncircumcision, not important. And same for us. Anything else? My job, I work at a Christian school, right? And it's tempting a lot of times to put my confidence in that. And I define myself by how my students are doing. If they're doing well, if they're following the Lord, if they're working hard, and I feel like, wow, this kid's really making progress, I can start to take credit for that myself and let that define me. And I'm doing the same thing the Galatians were doing then, right? I'm putting my confidence in something besides Jesus. And so if that's the case, if you believe that message, then how is that being worked out in your life? So how are you living your life to show that it's faith working through love that truly matters? So does your life look like that? If we're really following Christ, if we're really putting our confidence in him, we should see fruit in our lives, right? It should be evident to other people that we're followers of Christ. And so if I go through my life and I walk around and no one notices anything different about me because of Jesus, I should start to ask myself why that is. Why is it that no one's asking me what's different with my life? Why is it that no one's noticing anything that is not true about them? And then the third question, how much of a difference does the fact that your hope is certain make in your everyday life? And I think this is such an important question, you guys, because the fact that eternity is taken care of, again, it's for freedom that you've been set free. You guys are free people. If you put your trust in Christ, you are free from your one and only problem. So let's live that way then, right? Let's love others. Let's be outward focused. Let's let the Spirit take hold in our hearts and make us like Jesus was, who came to us not to be served, but to serve.